Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 will be in verse 7 this morning as we continue on focusing in on this passage during Advent as we discuss Christ's incarnation. Last week, Adam preached on verse 6. This morning, I preach on verse 7, but I'm going to read verses 5 down through, I believe it's 9 or 11, down through 11 this morning, but we'll be focusing on verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this morning and this time. Set apart a portion of our day to join together as your people in your house to praise your name, to be reminded of your goodness and glory, to pray to you and bring our cares and concerns, and now, Lord, to hear your word preached. Father, I pray that you would bless me as I do so. Help me to speak well of you, to speak truth, Lord, to lift up your name and to make your name great. And be with us all as we consider this verse and what it teaches us. Father, send your spirit, convict us of sin, encourage us in righteousness, comfort us in Christ. Lord, bless us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We've been listening to Christmas carols a lot lately in the car, driving around, going to school, going to the store, and just having a Christmas playlist on repeat. Tis the season, after all. And just the other day, we were driving back from Aldi, and one of my favorites came on. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I love that one. We're going to sing it next week. It didn't work out for us to sing it this week. But it's one of my favorites. I love that carol. And as I sung it, I nearly lost it as the lyrics hit. You know, sometimes you sing, and you kind of go along with it. But sometimes the lyrics really hit, and it did. The beauty of the truth conveyed just started tearing me up. Specifically, the second verse where it says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Here in just a little verse, we have some of the most precious and beautiful truths of Christianity that should make our hearts rejoice and our eyes weep. We have the precious truth of Christ's divinity sung about, as Adam discussed last week. Christ, the everlasting Lord, the Godhead, deity. Christ, the eternal, ever-existing, divine person of the Trinity who was and is to come, is praised in that verse. And we see the precious truth of Christ's humanity, which our verse this morning deals with as well. Offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, incarnate with us. The glory of Christmas is that God became man for man. And this matters. It goes beyond a mere theological point, though it is a theological point and truth. And it's a theological point that has been fought over the centuries. Last week, Adam discussed Arius and Saint Nick and the fight, at times literal, around Christ's nature as divine. But that wasn't the only issue concerning Christ's nature. The early church focused and discussed and debated and fought heavily over who Christ was and is, which is fitting given that this is the central part of Christianity and the part of our doctrine that was most immediately under threat in the early church. One early heresy was called Docetism, which claimed Jesus merely seemed to be human, but was in fact a spirit, divine, but not really human. Whereas Arius denied Christ's divinity, Docetism denied his humanity. Their thought process was, how could God, the eternal, unchanging spirit, sully himself by taking on a lowly human body of base matter? In many ways, it's building off some of the same assumptions Arius had, just from the other side. Both believed there could be a full joining of divine and human, spiritual and material. For the divine to become human would lessen, stain the divine. And so Arius believed Christ could not have been divine. He had to be something else. And Docetists believed Christ could not have been really human. There aren't too many proper Docetists running around today, but the same mindset can be seen to various degrees. An emphasis on the holiness and goodness of the spirit and inner life, and a degradation or a lowering of the physical, bodily. You can hear echoes of it in the idea that's prevalent of heaven being a kind of disembodied spiritual existence, becoming angels or living forever as a pure spirit in heaven, instead of a true resurrection of flesh and blood bodies on a new earth made of real dirt with real grass and work. You can see it in some subtle preferences and prejudices. Physical health doesn't really matter as long as we're spiritually healthy, or God doesn't care about how we act or what we do with our bodies as long as our hearts are good. You can even see it in our culture in a very twisted way. Our culture's view of sexuality is determined by our true inner selves, with our outward selves being more malleable and in need of alignment in various ways with the true inner pure being. Docetism may not be a major religion today, but an emphasis on the inner reality at the expense of the outer reality is certainly still around to various degrees. The Apostle John warns us about this kind of false teaching. In 2 John 7, he writes, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." And our text this morning teaches us that Christ was divine, what very God, and also human, very man. But why? Why does it matter that Christ became a human? Why couldn't Christ have appeared on earth as a fully grown man and suffered? God's wrath is a spiritual wrath. It doesn't necessarily necessitate a human body to atone. In fact, as Adam mentioned last week, it was Christ's divinity that made the atonement possible. Only the infinitely worthy Christ could satisfy the infinite wrath of God. And why did he have to be born? And we just talked, sung about him being born in the manger, being vulnerable as a baby on his mother's breast. Maybe you could have seen the necessity of human flesh for reasons we'll get into, but why be born at all? God could have formed a body from the ground like he did with Adam, sent Christ into that body, and then immediately to the cross. And that, I think that would have certainly strengthened the parallels between Christ and Adam. Why did he have to be fully human? Birth, toddling, adolescence, maturity, death, and all. God does nothing without reason. And today, I want us to consider this verse and these questions and others so that we might be able to sing with hearts full of joy and wonder and gratefulness that "Hark the Herald Angels" verse, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." My theme this morning is Christ, the eternal God, laid aside the privileges of godhood to live as a perfect man and die as a perfect sacrifice in order that we may be like him and with him. And so I have 3 points this morning. First, well, I want to talk about the humiliation of Christ. Secondly, I want to talk about the form of a servant. And thirdly, I want to talk about the likeness of humanity. The humiliation of Christ, the form of a servant, and the likeness of humanity. You see those in verse 7. Emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men. So firstly, I want us to talk about the humiliation of Christ. Humiliation is a strong word. If I ask for a show of hands, who wants to be humiliated today? No. Okay, one person. You know, it wouldn't be a lot. We don't get a lot of volunteers to be humiliated. We associate it with shame, with scorn. Something bad has happened. I remember one time at Westminster, several years ago, I was teaching in the lunchroom class, and we finished class, and we had a few minutes before they would call us for a fire drill. And I sat down in this metal folding chair, and some student had been a bad student and messed with the metal back of the chair, and it had bent up a little bit. And I sat down in it, and the back of my pants caught on that metal edge and ripped. I was the only one who knew. I knew instantly. You can feel the cold air. You can hear it. But I knew that unless I acted wisely and quickly, I would be humiliated. We were about to go out for a fire alarm. There was no hiding it. So the fire alarm buzzed, and I remained seated. And I said, "Hey guys, you guys, here's where you go. Go out there. I'll be out there in a second." And they all exited, and I quickly got up and tied my sweater around my waist and went to the front desk, and I got to go home. I got to change. Thankfully, I was able to avoid humiliation that day, at least in front of my students. But we aren't always so lucky to avoid humiliation. Why is it a big deal, though? Why do we not want to be humiliated? You know, there's nothing morally wrong with tearing your pants. It happens to everybody, or having egg on your face, or a stain on your shirt, other things like that. But we don't like it. It bothers us. Because sometimes, wrongly, but sometimes rightly, we build an image of ourselves to others. I'm a teacher. I have authority. I have knowledge. I have responsibility. Teachers don't have ripped pants. To have ripped pants is a denigration of my status and role. Humiliation belittles us and makes us small. Now, sometimes when we're too big for our britches, pun very much intended, a little humiliation is good. It's good to be humbled, to have a right view of ourselves. But when it lessens our rightful place, it's not a good thing. We do have status. We do have place and a role. Humiliation is a humbling. In fact, you can hear the same root word there, humble, humiliation. It's a lowering, a denigration, an ensmallening. And that's the word we use to describe Christ becoming man. Paul says that Christ emptied himself. He lowered himself. Christ is God, and as God, he's entitled to the rights of godhood, unending worship, absolute obedience, perfect peace, self-existence, and more. And yet, Christ willingly gave up his rights and claims in order to become one of us. This doesn't mean that he stopped being God or changed, rather that he divested himself of the benefits of his nature. I've had a lot of bad nightmares and stress dreams over my life, but one that recurs with some frequency is a dream where I have to go back to high school as an adult. Maybe you've had a similar dream. The dream normally begins with me doing normal life things and then being informed by a meeting or call or email that I missed some vitally important class when I was in high school. And if I want to keep my job, if I want to keep my degrees, et cetera, then I have to go back and complete it. So I have to go back to Buckhorn. And here I am, a 33-year-old man, sitting in a desk beside high school kids. And you can imagine kids being, you know, that happening. And it's silly. It's crazy. And while it's a silly dream and a relatively common one, I also think it's a helpful analogy for what Christ himself did. You know, when I go to school in those dreams, nothing changes about me in my nature. I don't suddenly become 15-year-old Jacob. I don't lose my memories of being a pastor, father, teacher. I don't lose my role as those things. Instead, I willingly lower myself, though I'm an adult and a teacher and all these things, to become a student. I give up the privileges and powers of adulthood to accomplish my mission of passing this class. Likewise with Christ, when we speak of his emptying himself, he doesn't suddenly become not God. He doesn't stop in his role as God. He doesn't become just a human. Rather, he empties himself of his privileges and power of deity in order to accomplish his mission. As an old Presbyterian minister, Benjamin Palmer, said, "He unclothes himself of light and lays aside the garments of praise and takes upon him the form of a servant that he may sound the depths of human woe and pay the costly ransom for a guilty soul." Christ gave up all the privileges and power of divinity for you, for me. How precious is this truth, and how deeply it ought to move us. Move our hearts to greater love for our Savior, certainly, but also move our bodies in grateful service to God. One of the most consistent rebuttals or complaints I hear about against holiness from myself, mostly, and others, boils down to this: it costs too much. Don't tell me I have to give up watching my favorite shows or listening to my favorite podcasts because they're filled with blasphemy and bad things. You know, that's a bridge too far. That's too much to ask. Don't tell me I have to forgive that person who hurt me. I can't do that. That's too much to ask. I love holding a grudge too much. Don't tell me I have to tell the truth in this situation. That would humiliate me. That would belittle me. That'd make me less to tell the truth. Don't tell me I have to change the way I live. I love it. I don't want to be weird or less or different. We cling to our kingdoms and our comforts. We grasp and hold on to our desires. Obedience at times seems a too high cost. And yet Christ himself emptied himself. He calls us to do the same. There's a cost to be paid in following him. Salvation is the free gift of God's grace, and yet to follow Christ will cost us. It will require humiliation of a kind, an emptying of yourself, an exaltation of Christ. And so as we consider what it means for Christ to become man, one of the things it means is an emptying. He laid aside his rights as God, giving up all his privileges and powers to serve others. And for us as his followers, as Christians, he calls us to do the same, to empty ourselves in service to others. And he takes the form of a servant. We see this in the second part of the verse. Christ emptied himself, and the verse continues, taking the form of a servant. When we read this, we could potentially misunderstand what Paul's getting at. When we hear the word servant within our context, my mind immediately goes to like a butler or a server at a restaurant. You know, someone paid for their service to someone else. And so the question becomes, well, who did Christ serve? And of course, given that we tend to think of ourselves first, we think Christ came to serve us. And he did, in a way. He did come to serve us. His life and death were for us and for our salvation and good. It was a service to us. But the word here, servant, is doulos, and more literally translated and translated other places as slave or bondservant. There's a sense of ownership or belonging to someone else in this word. Not simply performing a service like a server or a butler, but belonging to another. On top of this is the fact that, again, Paul's describing Christ's incarnation as a human being. He takes on human nature. Paul's not just describing Christ, but all of us human beings as servants or slaves. We are the form of servants. And who then are we servants of? Who do we belong to? Well, we belong to God himself. We are servants of God. Now, we may not be good servants. We may be rebellious servants at times. We may seek to reject our servitude and serve ourselves. But we belong to God and are made to be his servants. Christ takes on the form of a servant of God. Though he is God and deserves obedience and service, he puts himself under the Father and the Spirit and obeys them as a slave. As Christ said in John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Christ does nothing on his own. He doesn't seek his own will. He doesn't serve himself. He serves the Father. He came to do the Father's will as a good servant. And what was the will of the Father? What did it mean for Christ? To obey his commands. Obedience to his law. That's why Christ came as a man from birth to death. It's part of why Christ couldn't have just hopped into a pre-made adult body and gotten on the cross. He had to live as a normal man under the law, to spend his life in service to God. He came to be what we are supposed to be from birth to death, obedient to God. The Father called the Son to perfect obedience of the law. Christ never sinned. He obeyed every one of God's commands. He never worshiped another God. He never cherished an idol in his heart. He never took the name of the Lord, his own name, in vain. He always sanctified the Sabbath, of which he was Lord. He always honored his mother and father and all authority he was under. He never murdered or had unrighteous hatred. In fact, he raised the dead and healed the hurt. He was always faithful, never had a lustful thought or lingering eye. He never stole, but gave everything, including his life, for others. He was the truth itself. Never lied, and he was always content with the Father's will for his life and never coveted, even when the Father's will was to crush him. He said, not my will, but yours. He was perfectly righteous, perfectly clean, without blemish or spot. He fulfilled the law as a man from birth. But that's not all the Father called him to do. Here's the only man who ever loved God with all his heart, soul, and strength, and to love his neighbor perfectly as himself. And yet this is the man the Father called to be crucified. Not only was he commanded to keep the law, he was commanded to suffer and die, though he had done nothing to deserve such punishment. He was the only man in history to suffer something he didn't deserve. You deserve death. I deserve death. And not just one death. Eternal, everlasting death for the infinite weight of our sin against an infinitely holy God. And every bad thing that happens to us in this life is less than we deserve. And thus, even our sufferings are mercies, in a sense. As bad as losing a loved one is, we don't deserve loved ones to begin with. We don't deserve the time we had with them to begin with. We don't deserve the promise of seeing them again through Christ. Even the sorriest state we go through in this life is filled with undeserved mercies. And yet Christ was different. He had no sin calling out for his destruction. He deserved no suffering, no hardship, no grief, no death. And yet he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He suffered throughout his life, rejected and ridiculed, hated and hunted, impoverished and imprisoned, and ultimately hung on the cross, dying a criminal's death. Christ had kept the law and earned eternal life and blessing, and yet was given death and curses. As is written, cursed is everyone hung on a tree. His service to God was to build a life of perfect, active righteousness, and then trade that righteousness for the sin and punishment of his people. My punishment, your punishment, to passively receive the penalty for our sin. That's what it meant for Christ to come as a man, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is what is meant for us as we follow him. We are servants as well. You are not your own. You belong to God doubly, twice over. As a creature, you owe your existence to God, and as a sinner, redeemed and bought by Christ's blood, death, and resurrection. You are twice over owned by the Lord, and yet we are quick to rebel against this. We like to think we're the masters of our own lives, the captains of our fate. I'm my own man. I'm a free woman. We cherish independency, sovereignty, ownership. But the truth is, you're not your own. You're not free. You belong, body and soul and life and death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Heidelberg Catechism says. As Paul writes in Romans 6:22, you have been set free from sin. Right? We've been set free from our sin and slavery to sin. So there's the freedom, and he continues, and have become slaves, servants of God. And in this, there's relief and joy. God is our creator and owner, but he is no harsh taskmaster. He supplies our every need out of his mercy and grace. He sets us at his own table as his children. He gives us his Spirit to strengthen us and lead us in obedience. Christ became like us to show us what it means to be who we are meant to be, obedient, faithful servants of God. And it is God himself who's at work, helping, teaching, guiding us in how to serve him and do what he commands. Christ took on the form of the servant. He emptied himself. And lastly, I want to talk about the likeness of men and the goodness of humanity. Paul finishes this verse by saying Christ was born in the likeness of men. I began this sermon talking about docetism and their inability to believe that divinity and humanity could be joined together. And to their credit, docetism makes logical sense given their assumptions. Their first premise could be summed up in this way. They'd say, spirit is good and matter is corrupt. And their second premise could be said in this way. God the Son was seen on this physical earth as a physical person. Therefore, God the Son must only have seemed to be human, but was not really. Obviously, we disagree with their conclusion. Christ didn't just seem or appear as man. He was man. But I don't think any of us would disagree with the second premise. God the Son was seen on this physical earth as a physical person. Clearly, we must say that where the Docetists went wrong is in their belief that matter is corrupt. And that's certainly the biblical testimony. While humanity in the world is fallen and cursed, it's not inherently evil or corrupt. Remember the creation account. God repeats himself, not without reason. If you read through Genesis 1, you'll see a word repeated over and over and over again. Good. In fact, it's repeated 7 times. God makes everything, and after each day he says, good, 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 good. And the 7th time, very good with humanity created. It's good to be a human. It's good to be a man. It's good to be a woman. It's good to be a child. It's good to be an adult. It's good to be you. Humanity is created good. Matter is created good. Now, of course, we are sinners. As we said, we deserve death for our sin, but sin is a perversion of our goodness. Part of what makes sin so tragic and terrible is that it's the corruption of what we were made to be. The Docetists, in a way, are like a man who tried to cook and eat a steak that had been left out for weeks and gone rancid and moldy. And after getting sick as a dog, he forswore all meat as evil and bad. Yes, sin, like a mold or infection, corrupts. And yes, moldy, rancid steak deserves to be thrown away. But steak in and of itself is not bad. In fact, it is good. And some of us, myself included, might say very good. We're having top round roast for lunch. I'm very excited. I can't wait. The material world and all it contains is not inherently evil. There's no contradiction in spiritual and material coming together. In fact, that's what you and I are. Supernatural spirit and finite flesh bound together as one person. And God calls that good. And that is what Christ became. Man without sin. As Adam was originally, with no sinful corruption or stain, he was made in our likeness. And he continues on as a man. Christ's human nature has not been cast off. A human being, a man, sits at the right hand of God, ruling over all reality, all kings, all wars, all animals and plants, all nations, all galaxies, all people are under the power and authority of a man like you, like me. He has 10 fingers and 10 toes. He has hair and nails. He has blood and lungs. He is fully, very man. More fully than any of us, even. Because he is the only embodied human free from the curse and corruption of sin. He is the very man. And just as he became like us, so too will we become like him. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 48 and 49, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. He's talking about Adam and us. We're like Adam. We're dust. We're sinful. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Paul's talking about that when Christ returns, we will be made like him. Christ was born in the likeness of us, and we will be born from our graves in his likeness in the resurrection. Flesh and blood humanity. Not disembodied spirits existing in some unfamiliar ether. We will have hands to work with, feet to run with, legs to lift with, mouths to taste with. And we'll be on a physical new earth. There will be dirt and water and plants and animals, a garden to tend and keep. Our last men's group, we spent some time talking about man's sacred calling to work. And one of the points we discussed was that Adam was given work to do before the fall. We're talking about how work is not inherently bad or evil. Adam and Eve were made physical and spiritual beings to work on the earth. And in the resurrection, we will be the same, but better. We won't be like Adam and Eve. We will be like Christ and with Christ, who became like us and was with us. As we approach Christmas and celebrate the incarnation of Christ, let us remember the joyful reality of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Christ the eternal God laid aside the privileges of godhood to live as a perfect man and die as a perfect sacrifice in order that we may be like him and with him. And so refuse to accept the Donatist lie. Rejoice in the body God has given you. Treat it as a good and righteous gift and steward it well. Live as servants of God. Be made more and more into the likeness of Christ, the great servant of God. Love the Lord as Christ did. Honor the Sabbath as Christ did. Speak the truth as he did. Be content with what the Lord gives as Christ was and is. And look to Christ for strength and the example in doing so. And like Christ, by the power of his Spirit within us, let's empty ourselves of our pride and privileges, not holding on to and grasping at what we want and what we feel we deserve, but laying down our lives for the Lord and others. Will you pray with me as we seek to do this? Father in heaven, we do thank you that Christ emptied himself. Lord, that he did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to. Lord, but he gave up his privileges for us. Lord, help us as we seek to do the same. Help us to lay down our perceived rights and our perceived privileges for the sake of you, for the sake of others. Lord, may no cost be too high for our holiness and for our obedience to you. Lord, thank you that Christ took on the form of a servant, Lord, that he lived a perfect, righteous life, obedient to you in every way, that he built that active righteousness and then gave it up for us, Lord, so that we can in him be accounted as righteousness, as he was counted as sin for us. Lord, thank you that Christ was the perfect servant and obedient to all you called him to do. And Lord, help us as we seek to serve you and live lives for your glory. Lord, equip us with everything good that we may do your will. And then we thank you that Christ was born in our likeness. Father, that he truly took on flesh, that he was Emmanuel, God with us, that he knows our weaknesses, he knows our hungers and our thirsts, he knows everything we go through. And Lord, we thank you that we will be like him. Father, set our hope on that resurrection day, that our bodies now grow tired, they wear out, they break down. Lord, but our hope and our joy is that one day they will not. Lord, we will be given new bodies that do not wear out, that do not break down, that like Christ continue forever. Lord, set our hope on these things in this Christmas season. Thank you for Christ coming as a man for man. Lord, bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.